So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. And we've been a few weeks now looking at this, we started the Garden of Gethsemane. We looked at the reason why Jesus was distressed, why he was in anguish, why he actually sweat drops of blood. And we looked actually at the medical condition, and we looked at why he was so stressed. We saw that it was not just the physical suffering. Part of it was also the fact that he was going to take on our sin, the sin of the world upon him. But even that was not like the thrust of it. Another aspect of it was the fact that for the first time in all of eternity, he was going to be separated from his Father. We sing that song, "The Father Turned His Face Away." And we saw that he, knowing that all this was going to happen in the garden, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Last week, we looked at the power of the gospel. We looked at the fact that Jesus decided to go to the cross because the problem in our hearts is a great problem. We don't need to be a little bit better. We're not good and just sort of need to improve. The problem in our hearts is huge and impossible for us to fix. And the temptation is for us to fix it. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they became what they became by simply trying to fix the problem. It's not that they were bad, it's that they were trying to be good without a change of heart. And we looked at the fact that Jesus always went to the heart. The law said you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery. The problem is in the heart. Jesus said to the guy, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. That's not required for salvation, but the fact that he was sad and would not let go of everything, it showed his covetous heart. The problem was the heart. Jesus said, the law said, you shall not murder. And Jesus says, but I tell you that if you hate anyone in your heart, you've already committed murder. The problem is not the action. The problem is the heart. It is impossible for us to fix the problem. And we look at the Nigerian man who was shipwrecked at 30 meters outside of Nigeria, off the coast of Nigeria. And he was there for 3 days. And then he felt divers around and he grabbed a hold of one of the divers. And after 3 days, at 30 meters, he was rescued. And we looked at the fact, what do you think Okana felt? He didn't think to himself, my goodness, I rescued myself. He thought to himself, I'm so grateful that I was rescued. And then Friday at Devos, we read through John 17, 18, and 19. And as we read through the prayer, and as we read through the trials, and as we read through the crucifixions, then we went around the room and we just asked people, okay, if you could give me just one word that would stick out to you after that reading. We got one word was intimacy, the prayer. One word was love. He gave himself. One word was freedom. One was hope that Jesus brought. Joy, life, forgiveness, righteousness, mercy, grace, peace. We said all these wonderful words. We talked about all these incredible words that we felt as we read that story. But you know what I thought about it? What I thought right afterwards? I thought, it's interesting that those that were there, none of those words were actually on their mind or on their heart. I would venture to say that when Jesus was crucified, when he sweat blood, when he was tried, the words that would better have defined what was happening was confusion, hopelessness, pain, suffering, perplexity, anxiety, denial, deflation, disappointment. No? I mean, here Peter, when Jesus, he went and wept bitterly after denying the Lord. And then Jesus dies and he just says, I'm going fishing. What? And I'm sure the thought was, what have I done with my life the last 3 years? I thought he was the Messiah. I thought he was bringing victory. I thought he was conquering. I thought he was going to do so much. What have I done with my life? Now I have a dead friend, a dead teacher. And this morning we looked at when Mary Magdalene went. But if you look here in Luke chapter 24, verse 13, I want to look at these two guys, these two disciples. It says, now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reason that Jesus, remember, he's dead. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Do you not know the things which happen in Jerusalem these days? Jesus asked them. Do you not know the things that happen in Jerusalem? Sorry, the disciples asked them. Don't you know what happened in Jerusalem? Funny enough, he's the one that knew best. But he loves to ask questions. He says, what things? He wants them to articulate it. He says, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, today is the third day. You see, around that time, Israel was primed. They were looking. Daniel had prophesied that 483 years after the command to rebuild Jerusalem, Messiah the Prince would come and that he would be cut off. And they were hyped. Israel was hyped. The Messiah was coming at that time. And so when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, everybody was thinking, could this be the Messiah? And hope sparked up. And hope's a gift from God. If you're sick, you hope you will get better. If there's bad weather, you hope you will have nice weather when you go to Mallorca. You hope the water will be warm. You hope. You know, hope is a great thing. As a matter of fact, when we hope for something and it doesn't happen, the Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. It gets us down. And in verse 22, it says, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not find. There's a story, which is not a true story, but I think it's cute. The Pilate went to Joseph, the guy that gave the tomb to Jesus to be buried. And the Pilate said to him, Joseph, I really don't understand what you're doing. You're one of the richest men in our region, and you've spent a small fortune on a new tomb for you and your family, and you want to give it to this man, Jesus? And the story says that Joseph said, hey, don't worry about it. It's just for the weekend. They were astonished and perplexed. But when the women said the tomb is empty, in their hopelessness, a little bit of hope crept in again. And then Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he sat at the table with them, and he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them." And I wonder if they saw the wounds. I wonder. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him. And immediately he vanished from them, and they said to one another, "Listen, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They turned around and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And those that were there, not them two, those that were there said, "The Lord is risen." Now, number one, I'm going to say something a little bit provocative. The early believers, these two disciples, the 11 disciples, Mary Magdalene, they did not believe in the resurrection. It's very important that we realize that they did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. They saw it. It's not a matter of faith, it's a matter of evidence. Put your hand in my side. Here, watch, eat. They experienced them. It's not that he just sort of vanished into some resurrection. They experienced, they saw the risen Jesus. They said, "We are witnesses of his resurrection." They didn't say, "We believe he rose." They were witnesses of his resurrection. Number two, this story would never have been told like this. It is far too honest to be made up. You know, if you go to the British Museum in London and you go see the Assyrian archaeology, they only recorded their victories. They never recorded their failures. Only victories. We can kind of be like that, no? We want to forget when we lost that football match, but we want to remember when we won it. But here, in the record, the guys that carried on the work, they're not making heroes of themselves. They're talking about their doubt, their fear, even their denial. And these details would have been left out. Number three, no one would have made the story up of the resurrection of Jesus, because it is clear that no one expected it to happen. Think about it. I mean, everybody was just like, what in the world just happened? There's a sense in the records of just a perplexity. Not only the disciples, but even the ancient world did not expect it. Number four, the dejected followers of Jesus would have gone back home and back to their lives as they were before. They never would have left family, homes, businesses, and risked their lives and ultimately given their lives for a message that wasn't true. And I want to point this out. Jesus, when he went out preaching, the disciples, when they went out preaching in the name of Jesus, they said, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God rose." And when they told him to stop speaking about this Jesus who died and rose again, they said, "Judge for yourselves, should we listen to you or to God?" And they knew that they were it could cost them their freedom, even their lives. And I think at least one of the 11 or one of the 500 would have said it was all a joke. Just spare me my life. It was all a joke. But none of them did. Every single one of them that we have in record on history that died saying, I can do nothing against the truth, but only the truth. We were witnesses of what happened. And number five, there will be no explanation for the millions upon millions of lives that have been transformed by the gospel down through the ages. Just to tell you of one, which I shared with you a few weeks ago, we have a friend that lives between the States and Iran, but they used to live in Iran, in Tehran, and she, her son became a Christian, and she was ready to kill him. And then her daughters became Christians through the son, and you know, by this time, because it was the daughters, they softened a little bit, but they still were ashamed that their children had become Christians because they were, the woman through her last name supposedly is a direct descendant of Muhammad. So, I mean, there was this, like, all this traditional thing. And at one point in the Persian New Year, the imam just opened the Quran on live TV and he put his finger down in the Quran and said, this is the year of Jesus. And so the girls began to say, Mom, you see, it's the year of Jesus. It's the year of Jesus. You've got to believe in Jesus. And in that moment, the woman was caught in a trance. I'm not saying this has to be the experience of everybody, but there's a point here. Jesus did something here. She says, what do you mean believe in Jesus? I am with Jesus. And the woman became thoroughly converted by the person of Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ. And that's just one story of millions upon millions. We, Christians here, we have sensed the Lord with us. C.S. Lewis speaks of the presence of the one who he so desperately desired not to meet. And then he gave his life to the Lord. Millions of people that are not calling out to the empty space, but they claim to have a living, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Why is it absolutely essential that we hold on and treasure the resurrection of Jesus? And you know what? If he had not risen, there would be no church today. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. No war, no pandemic. I have friends right now in one next to Kyiv, and he's been just leading people to the Lord as they make their way west. But the church being built, nothing will ever stop it. No pandemic will ever stop it. Nothing will stop Jesus, the living Jesus, from building his church. And why is it absolutely necessary that we realize that he rose literally and physically? Why is it important that we know that he rose? I'm going to give you a couple of reasons here. Number one, the first reason is that because of Jesus' resurrection, we know that we are justified and that we are righteous. Again, if you're trying to fix the problem in your heart, good luck. Remember the guy that says, oh yeah, all these things I've kept, and then he goes, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, do this and you will live. I think he was being sarcastic. I think he was saying, go ahead, try it. But you see, in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, who was delivered for our offenses to the cross, but was raised for our justification. What does that mean? delivered for our offenses, meaning he who knew no sin, he was righteous. We looked at it a few weeks ago. Even Pilate said, I see nothing wrong with him. I see nothing wrong. There is not a single person in this room who has done no wrong. There's not a single person on this island. There's not a single person in Europe. There's not a single person in history. The only person that never did anything wrong, but even beyond that, always did everything right, is Jesus. And on the cross, he was killed. Death is the wages of that. Death is the wages of sin. But here's the deal. He had no sin. And death couldn't hold them, so he rose. So when he rose, it proved his innocence. And when he rose and it proves his innocence, now he's able to impute into you, his righteousness. So that means the wrath is a wreck. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, when he said, he started like this, his Christian life, I am the least of the apostles. And a couple of years go by, and he says, I am the least of the saints. And then he goes a couple of years further, and he says, I am the chief of sinners. So as he grows, he's realizing more and more the problem of his heart, and what he's realizing more and more is the justification, the fact that he is righteous not because of who he is, he's righteous because of what Jesus did. And it is in the resurrection that you see the evidence of that. Get rid of the resurrection. You have no justification. Number two, it is the resurrection of Jesus from the grave that gives us spiritual life. Listen to these verses, Ephesians 2:1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and who were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Listen, when we talk about the Christian message, again, we're not talking about just trying a little harder. What we are talking about is realizing that just when Jesus rose, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he raises us up from the inside out to a new life. Many of you guys know I was a Mormon. Age 17, I began to hang out with a close friend that was a Mormon. His parents were very high in the Mormon church. And then we went into the army together. We were about to go to Iraq. They told us, listen, it was Desert Shield. Now it's turned into Desert Storm. You're going to war. I didn't even know how to hold a machine gun, much less go to a war. And next thing you know, I just realized, my goodness, what happens if I die? And so my friend was a Mormon. We went to the Mormon church, and we got baptized as a Mormon. And I had a problem with the Mormon church. And they kept saying this to me. If you can be good for 30 days, we will give you a letter of commendation. And the letter of commendation, it kind of told you your future a little bit and kind of told you the plans that God had for you and stuff. And I had a big problem. I could not make it to those 30 days. Ever. As a matter of fact, after the military, I was here in Cala Rajada, and I remember, this is one of the worst scenes of my life to me. I mean, there's many that I can't even mention, but this one, particular one, that I was walking through Cala Rajada, maybe 4 a.m, just kind of hoping to find some cocaine on the street. I mean, for hours. Just completely trapped by my flesh, by the gravity of the world, by the gravity of my heart. And then I went to listen to a guy, and he just began to talk about Jesus and the battle for my soul. And all I could do was, Jesus, help me. The living Jesus. The resurrected Jesus. And I began to sense, not immediately, but it's like I prayed. And then through the weeks and the months and the years, I began to experience life from within. Kind of like when you're born. What happens when you're born? You know, you don't have to, you're only one day old and you're already milk now. It's true, milk now. When there's life, there's hunger. There's ability to see, maybe blurry at first, but then you grow up and you see clearly. You're able to, you begin to learn how to listen, how to communicate, but life carries certain things. I began to experience life. You began to experience life. It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's like, you know, the Apollo 11 mission in 1969, that rocket that went into space was 111 meters tall, 10 meters in diameter, 2,923,387 kilos. It's the equivalent of 487 buses. Someone told you, lift that. Where are you going? 100 years earlier, it was an impossibility. But the power of combustion working with the law of thrust and lift, that thing just lift. That's the resurrection of Jesus. Quiet, powerful, raises us to a newness of life. Like spring. You know, you think of spring. And you know, we go through winter, and all of a sudden here in Mallorca, January comes, and then you begin to, you don't hear the trees straining. You don't hear the trees going, crack, 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 crack. No, no, you see, you just begin to realize there's a power in there. The sun gives energy. The roots grab water and strength. And next thing you know, all those fluids are being pushed to the limit. And then you have the blossoms that come out. And then the fruit that comes out. The power of life. The power of spring. It is quiet, but it is powerful. So it is the resurrection of Jesus from the grave that gives us spiritual life. And then finally, it is the resurrection of Jesus, the physical resurrection of Jesus, that it is the assurance for the hope that we would be with the Lord, not as spirits floating around, but with redeemed bodies. We have a living hope. I don't remember when it was. I think it was this winter. We were in Italy, and we were with my Loretta's parents, and then we were with a couple. Incidentally, I mean, I don't know why I'm saying this, but I find it humorous. It's Madonna's cousin, like the singer Madonna, not the Virgin Madonna, you know. And he is a lovely guy just in the fields. He works the land. And my in-laws are getting older. They're getting older. And we're in this room. They came to visit us at the house. We usually go to them. She's going blind. And you could just sense the hopelessness in the room. Just hopelessness. And I said to them, I said, you know, one of the saddest things to me is to see older people getting frailer, getting to the end. They realize that they have much shorter ahead of them than behind them, and that there is a hopelessness. And I said, it shouldn't be like that. And I began to read 1 Corinthians 15. Let me tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall rise. this corruptible must inherit incorruptibility. Then I read from Romans 8, for neither life nor death, nothing shall be able to separate us. Oh, I'm reading in Italian, butchered Italian, but I'm reading it. And at one point, my mother-in-law just says, amen. She's not even a Christian. But it's the hope of the resurrection of Jesus. Viruses, disease, the one that grabs me the most at the moment, mental health issues. Loretta and I were watching TV, and well, I was watching the news, and this lady comes up, and she wrote a book, When I'm No Longer Me, with Alzheimer's. She's an actress. And she says, when I'm no longer me, I don't want to live. And you see this deterioration of the mind. And you can be filled with questions. But you see, Jesus came and rose, died and rose to redeem us. So that even if I get dementia and I don't recognize anyone and I'm no longer me, Jesus knows me. And Jesus will restore body, soul, and spirit, not leaving the body out. My glorified feet will one day walk in heaven. Listen, Romans 8, 10 through 11. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. And then you get clever questions. Well, what happened to those people that kind of drowned somewhere or people that got burned? And people are ashes now and they've been buried. Are you kidding me? If Jesus, through his word, created heaven and earth, do you think it? And if he said to Lazarus, arise. And Spurgeon said the reason he says Lazarus arise is because if he would have just said arise, every dead person would have risen. Do you think that he who can calm the storms cannot say to you, Mary? And that corruptible, that seed that was sowed, will be resurrected. Not the same, but it'll still be you, just like a seed goes down and then you get a fruit. The seed is still there. Listen to Romans 8, 22 through 24. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. Listen. The redemption of our bodies. No more disease. Guys, hold on. Van Gogh with his mental health issues. The guy that wrote, God works in mysterious ways. Yes, with his mental health issues. Don't worry. When you are redeemed, you will experience health in your mind as well. Evil will be judged. And we will walk, and we will eat, and we will drink, and we will celebrate together. The resurrection of Jesus, the physical resurrection of Jesus, brings the words that we were talking about earlier, the forgiveness, the life, the redemption, the hope, the joy. See, if you just look at the cross, it brings absolutely nothing. When you look at the resurrection of Jesus, that's when it turns into all those amazing things. Henry Morris wrote this, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did not take place, then Christ is God, and the Christian faith is absolute truth. And then Charles Colson, who was, I believe, involved in the Watergate scandal, and he knew how lies and secrets could be exposed. He wrote this, and he says, "The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is more powerful than anything else we believe. By his resurrection, Jesus proved who he is and who he says he is. Be confident in this truth. Stand on the word of God. Don't sell the world a false bill of goods. Preach the word. Defend the faith." And the first chancellor of Germany after the Second World War was in Cologne with Billy Graham. And as they were looking at Cologne, the chancellor said to Billy Graham, "Do you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ?" And Billy Graham said, "If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't preach it." And the chancellor said, "Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know of no other hope for this world." We have a treasure. We're celebrating a treasure today. We're celebrating the best news in the world. You ever think about investing? Sometimes I think about investing, and you think the stock market, Bitcoin, I'm so glad I didn't. Whew. Particularly in these companies that kind of collapse, you know, but you just kind of get thinking about this. Listen, guys, the one thing that's happening on the earth today is Jesus. The one thing we have to give to people, no matter who they are, no matter what state of life they're in, is Jesus. And let me ask you something. Because I would be naive to think that everybody here is a Christian. I know that some of you guys have heard of him. You might even be fond of him. You might even be at war with him. But he loves you. See, that's why we put that there. You are loved. D.L. Moody said, "If I could take one text, it would be God has love around the world, because people think that God hates them." God doesn't hate you. God loves you passionately. And like Loretta said to me today, redemption, it means to go to the slave market and buy people back. And maybe you have never heard it before. Maybe it's just something you do on an Easter Sunday. But I'm telling you, the Lord has much more for you than just that. Maybe he's come alongside you today. What are you sad about? Maybe did our hearts not burn within us as he explained the word of God? Maybe something's happening there. And Jesus came and he died and he rose for you to fill your life with hope, to fill your life with peace, to fill your life with forgiveness, to fill your life with power, with newness. And I'm going to bow down my head and you bow down your heads and we're going to pray together. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus, I would ask you today to just, in the quietness of your heart, just say, "Lord Jesus, I don't want to be fixing the problem myself. Would you help me? I want to experience you as the disciples experienced you. I want to experience you as Raph was just explaining. I don't want to just live a life of being a good guy or a good girl. I want to have a life of knowing you. a life of strength and hope, a life full of forgiveness without condemnation, a life where I love people, a life where I have a changed heart and I realize that I can't do it myself. Will you, by your death and resurrection, save me? And Father, I want to pray for all of us here that we would not live a caricature of who you are. That we, like John, would realize that John fell down as dead. The same John that put his head on your shoulder. That when he saw you glorified, he fell down as dead with no more breath. And when he was overwhelmed with fear, you overwhelmed him with love. And I pray, Father, that you would fill us with that reality. That we would realize that everything that we see is passing, but you will remain forever. Have your way with us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.